All right. And so today's lesson comes out of the book of James, chapter 2. And we started this last week. And this is a letter that Brother James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to Jewish believers. These are Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And James is Mr. Practical. He just gets down to tacks and nails about what does everyday Christianity look like? How should a Christian act and behave? And so today's lesson is going to be about living faith. So let's begin with verse 1, chapter 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all law except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone, but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say, whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You may say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you recall that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and actions were together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteousness because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right by God by her actions when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so is faith is dead without good works. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, James starts off chapter 2 with a warning. So apparently he has heard stories about folks coming into churches and they're being treated differently based on how they're dressed and how much is in their wallet. And he says, why is it that when someone comes in and they got the fancy three-piece suit, they got the fancy watch, they pulled up in the fancy car, they come in and you say, sit up here with me on this front row. Give them the good seat. But then someone else comes in and he's wearing an old pair of blue jeans and flannel shirt, and she's wearing a cotton dress, and you tell her, you can sit in that back corner, or in this case, even said, you can sit on the floor. And I thought, what kind of church would do that? But then I remembered a few years ago, down at Keith, my pastor, Denny Humphreys at that time, told a story about, not Keith, but a different church, where they're having their traditional service, and this young man came in, and he was wearing jeans and some shirts and tennis shoes, and the church was packed out, and there was nowhere for him to sit. And so he sat down in the floor. And this usher came by, had a walking cane, three-piece suit, and everybody was real quiet, and you hear the walking cane just in that floor of that church. He got to the young man, gave him a bulletin, and then he sat down next to him in the floor. And I thought, now see, that old man had it right. Even though he was well-respected in the community, well-dressed, he sat on the floor next to this young man who was a visitor. And how embarrassing it is for a church that none of the members offered to scoot over or get up or move and allow this visitor to have a seat. Now, I realize nowadays, because of COVID, we don't have that problem. But maybe one day we will have that problem, okay? Now, initially when we have visitors come in and we don't build them here, there, or yonder based on what their W-2 form, their last name, what they pulled in the driveway with, none of that should matter. No. And I hope that we never get in a situation where we make people sit in the floor. I mean, we'll get some chairs out. If we have to, we'll put Herb up here next to me. You know, we will make some seats somewhere for someone to have a seat. But apparently, though, in this early church, they have been an issue. And Jane says, what's going on with that? And then he says, doesn't that show that you're being guided by evil motives when you're giving better treatment to one group than another group? And he says, listen to me. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? Again, now this is echoes from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? Blessed are the humble, they will inherit the land, okay? And he says, isn't the rich who oppressed you can drag you into court? Now you think about it. If somebody's going to drag you into court, they have to have some money up front to pay that lawyer, don't they? When you're broke, you can't afford a lawyer. And isn't it interesting how it's not in our society, the folks who have money, they go to the lawyer, and the lawyer takes you to court, and you had to hire your lawyer, and what did your lawyer say? You better give him some money and settle out of court. It's going to cost you more in court than it will to go to court, which I think is kind of weird. You know, it's going to cost me more to pay money to show I didn't do something than to go to court for I'm innocent, but that's another sermon in itself. And then it says, yes, it is good to obey the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. It says, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. So as Christians, we can't show partiality. We don't show favoritism to one person over another. We love our neighbors. We just love our neighbors. We don't pick and choose. And then James gets a little further and says, a person who keeps all law except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all God's laws. Oh, we like to think, especially here in church. Now, I'm not as bad as he is because, you know, I may have done this, but he did this, 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 and this, and this. But James kind of says the law is kind of like a window frame, right? If you throw one rock and you put a hole in it, you broke the window. Now, you're never mind throwing in five rocks, making five cracks in that window. Guess what? The window is still broken either way, isn't it? Whether it's one rock or five rocks. And so he goes on to say, so whatever you say or do, remember, you'll be judged by the law. No, Hebrews says, no, it is appointed once for man to die. After this is judgment. And then verse 13, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Now again, that's from the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, merciful, full of mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. And remember all those sermons he gave about forgiveness. You know, said, no, we just said the Lord's Prayer. Now, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then one time Jesus, you know, told a story to drive the point home about how a certain king was looking at his books, saw this one guy owed him $1 million. He said, I want my money right now. The man said, boss, I can't pay you. I don't have any money. Please, don't foreclose on the house. Think, well, no, I got to take care of my wife and kids. And the king had mercy and said, your debt's forgiven. I forgive you that $1 million. And what that dude does, he goes out in the street, meets somebody and says, hey, you owe me $100 I loaned you. I'm going to take you to court. Had him thrown in a jailhouse. There was prison. And that guy's buddies went back to the king and said, hey, king, that guy that owed you $1 million, he took our little buddy to jail for $100. The king got mad and said, go grab that rascal. Put him in my dungeon. I'll torture him, teach him a lesson. Why are we merciful? Because God forgave us of all of our sins. We owed him $1 million. He cleared the slate. The old account was settled long ago. And because God's merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. They did this, they did that, so be it. I'm going to forgive you. Why? Because God's forgiven all of me. And then it goes on about living faith. It's about faith has to have some action behind it. And he gives examples. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, good day, stay warm, eat well, and you shut the door. What good is that? And when I was reading this, it reminded me of what happened a few months ago at prom at Central High School. We had our prom up in Maryville at the Capitol Theater. So it's 10 o'clock at this point. The prom is over. We're leaving. And at prom, we had this nice chicken. It's delicious. But the cool thing about, man, the prom is the high school kids don't eat the chicken because they up and leave and go out to eat. So the chaperones can take the chicken home with us, okay? So I had me two aluminum plates of stuff, okay, covered up. So I had two of these stacked up, and I had two cameras on top, okay, because I was taking pictures for the yearbook. So I'm leaving prom, so this is after 10 o'clock, so it's dark, streets of Maryville, I'm walking down the sidewalk, and Gina's here, I park way down the street, and I go down the corner, and around this corner, this black guy comes up to me and says, hey, sir, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. And my first thought was, oh, Lord, please don't let me get mugged here on the streets of Maryville. We got class night. We got graduation next week. I got all these prom pictures in this camera. If I get mugged, let me do it next Saturday night. Not this Saturday night. I'm too tired. And he said, well, my name is James. And he talked about how he got out of prison recently. And he stayed with his friends. Didn't have any money. Didn't have any food. So they're looking for a job. Nobody wants to hire him because it's a record. And I said, you don't have any food? He said, no. And I said, James, hold out your arms. Hold this for a second. And he did. And then I reach over, put myself in his arms, and then I reach over again. And there he is holding a aluminum container that has the word chicken written on it. And I said, James, the Lord works in mysterious ways. God bless you, my friend. And I went back and got me another one of the chickens, okay? And I thought about it later, I thought, because when that was going on, the first thing I thought in my mind was, well, that's ironic. There is a book in the Bible called James that had that situation of, if somebody is hungry, what do you do? Now, I don't know what James did with that chicken. He may have been lying to me, this one was my money. Or he might have went home and said, man, everybody said, you won't believe this. I went to this white guy dressed up, and he gave me this chicken. I don't know what he had the chicken for, but he had all this chicken, you know. And sure, that chicken was delicious. Because I ate Sunday night, Monday night, you know how it's leftovers. You know, you just keep eating them right till they're gone. You know? Well, James says that's how faith is. Faith has to have some action behind it. And then James kind of gets into this little argument deal where somebody says, now, James, you have your faith, I have faith, you have good deeds. But James says, well, how can I see your faith unless there's some good deeds behind it? No, I can't look inside your head and your heart and see your faith. You can't do that. I don't have x-ray vision. Another person says, I have faith because I believe in one God. I call that the checkbox faith. Yeah, you know how it is. You fill out a survey, and what do you believe? Oh, I'm a Christian, and you check the box. Last year in 2020, we had the census. I don't know how accurate it'll be with everybody being in quarantine, but they probably asked you, what was your faith, your religion? Oh, I'm a Christian. We could probably go all through McMinn County, and we can find folks that, oh, I believe in one God, I believe in Jesus. Yes, 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 I'm in good shape. James says, not pulling punches, good for you. Even the demons believe this and tremble with fear. See, it's not enough to have that head knowledge and say, I believe this. The question is, do you really believe in it, but your faith in it? To give you an example, last year was election year, okay? I could knock on any door and say, do you believe there's a guy named Donald Trump running for president? Yes. Do you believe there's a guy named Joe Biden running for president? Yes. Do you believe there's a Libertarian, a Green Party, and whatever else they had out there running for president? Yes. You can believe all of that. Check, check, check. But then I say, do you believe in that person? Are you going to vote for him? Put a sign out in your yard. Well, you might pick one of them, you might pick none of them, but you can't do all of them, can you? See, it's not enough to have that head knowledge when it comes to Jesus. Say, oh, I know he's king. The question is, in my heart, do I have that faith that I live out to be like, yes, he is my king? And then he gives two examples, okay? He gives an example of Abraham. You may recall that Abraham was called out by God to travel across the land, and that was a step of faith. And God made a promise to Abraham, a covenant. I will bless those that bless you, curse you that curse you, and through you all nations will be blessed. And Abraham was like, no, I'm like, Lord, no. You're saying all these nations are going to be blessed through me, but I don't have any kids. And my wife, she's getting old. She's on Social Security, man. And I'm not a spring chick either. How that's going to happen? The Lord said, well, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham, being the great man of faith he was, what did he do? He laughed, right? And then later on, we may recall Abraham was there, and the Lord came by and paid him a visit. The Lord said, Abraham, where's Sarah, thy wife? Behold, in the tent. By the time I come to you again, Sarah shall have given birth to a son. And Sarah, being the good housewife she was, what was she doing? She was over there eavesdropping, right? Listening in. And she starts laughing and says, will Sarah give birth at my old age? But what she didn't realize, the Lord knew she was there eavesdropping and said, okay, wherefore does Sarah laugh when I said she would give birth to a son? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah kind of blurts out, I didn't laugh. And then like, oh, no, I realize there's no, I was eavesdropping. And Laura says, no, thou didst laugh, It's kind of like back in the day when you get on the phone and kind of listen in to folks talking on the other line. You can't make any noise, you can't breathe. Because if you laugh or anything, they knew you were eavesdropping. That's what Sarah was doing. And so Isaac is born. Isaac is Hebrew for laughter, because he brought laughter in their lives. And they laughed at this ideal. And then when Isaac is about 13 years old, God drops a hammer. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Take him to the mountain and give him to me as a sacrifice. Now, it's real easy for Abraham at this point to say, oh, I believe in God. But how far do you take that? And I can imagine that was a long walk for Abraham up that mountain. But, Abraham's faith, though, had grown at this point. It got to the point to where he could say to his servant, you stay here. The boy and I will go up, make sacrifice, and we, plural, will come down. And as they go up, Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And then he ties Isaac, darts a fire, gets a knife, and almost like playing chicken on the train, this, he's going to blink first. And the Lord says, whoa, Abraham, you can stop. You know, you can stop. We're not doing this. And what Abraham didn't realize, though, that he was doing a sort of a foreshadowment, an enactment of what God would do through Jesus, his son, going to Mount Calvary and dying on the cross. See, Abraham had faith, but it just wasn't head faith. It was faith that had actions behind it. And that's why Abraham was called a friend of God. And then James pulls another example. He gets a prostitute of all people, Rahab. Now, you may recall Rahab, she lived in a little town called Jericho, right? Spies show up. They need somewhere to hide out at. She hides them. The neighborhood watch comes by. Rahab, we heard some foreigners around here. Do you know anything about this? No, I don't know anything about it. Well, your neighbor said they saw some folks coming here. Oh, it's just my customers. Don't worry about them, you know. And because of her actions, she was able to save their lives, and they made a point to get her out of Jericho before the walls came tumbling down. You know? And strange enough, this prostitute from the Canaanites married into the family and then became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And so this kind of clarify what all this means, tying back what Paul said in his letters, is that, you know, faith comes first. It's our engine. The good works is the caboose, okay? We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We get God's favor by putting our faith in him. And out of that faith, we do good deeds. It frees us up. It'd be like, for example, you got in trouble for the law. You went for the judge. You're guilty. There's no way around it. You were going 100 miles an hour to the school zone. You're guilty. But then the judge says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pay your fine. Do you accept this? And you accept that by faith. And then perhaps out of a heart of gratitude and joy and realizing and you've been forgiven, you go back to that school and say, I want to help volunteer here once a week, you know, not to earn that, because that was a gift, but rather out of joy and gratitude. That's how faith and works work together. You know? And I remember one of my favorite movies, Indiana Jones, there's a scene where he has to take a step of faith, where he's at the cliff, and he has to make that first step. And so he closes his eyes, and he steps forward, and he falls a foot and lands and realizes an optical illusion. There was a bridge there he couldn't see. But he had to take that step of faith. So my question for you this morning is, what kind of faith do you have? Is this a living faith that being lived out in Inglewood and Etowah, the McMinn County, the folks can see? Is this a checkbox faith inside your head? Where, I believe that, yeah, I believe it, but you don't live it out. It's a fact. It's like, I know so-and-so's president, but I didn't vote for him, sort of fact. What kind of faith do you have? Okay, as Christians, we need living faith. We need a faith that other folks can see us in action, a faith in action, okay? That when they look at us, not on Sundays, that's easy to do. They see us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They can look at us and say, that's a real Christian right there. Okay. He doesn't just talk the talk, but he actually walks that walk. He has a living faith. Now, may God give us the wisdom that every day of our lives, whether we're at church, at work, at school, at the Dollar General, the grocery store, that wherever we're at, We have a living faith that through our actions that we do on the outside, people can see the faith of God we have on the inside. Thanks be to God. Amen.